Persistent Prayer, the Key to Surviving the Not Yet. Number 69 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 13th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. And now, Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you find it easy to pray? I mean, does it come naturally to you? Natural in the sense that you don't ever struggle to pray. Instead, you regularly, faithfully, and with great boldness plead your case before God. Now, if you said yes, I need to ask, do you lie about other stuff too? It's hard enough to pray, let alone to continue in prayer until you have an answer. It's hard to keep coming when it seems the heavens are brass. We struggle. And there are reasons why we struggle. Weakness or fatigue. Have you ever fallen asleep while you're praying? Of course, there are other things too, like laziness, lack of discipline. We simply don't make the time to pray. Or indifference. We're calloused about the needs of others or the needs of the culture around us. Could be we don't pray because of lack of faith. We question the promises of God. Will he really do what he said he would do? Of course, there's just plain old outright rebellion. We know we ought to pray, we just don't. Sometimes, though, we stop praying because we lose heart. We pray for the sick, and they don't get well. We pray that God will provide, but we're still out of work. We pray for the salvation of someone we love, but it seems they're further away from the Lord. Whatever the reason, we struggle to pray because life is not as it should be. Life is not to our liking. It's too painful, too chaotic, or we just can't handle the uncertainty of it all. Our world is a broken world. It's not the world as God created it. It is a world corrupted by sin, distorted by the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. So that a person drives into a crowd of protesters. A gunman fires on a prayer meeting. Gang violence is no longer just on the coast. Scandals and corruption have become commonplace. We're very aware of the terrorist threats and political tensions around the world. Meanwhile, here at home, our faith is under attack. Our worldview, as Bible-believing folk, is no longer the dominant worldview in our culture. You and I are fast becoming the kook fringe. The folks that we need to worry about because we don't know what they're going to do. I could sit back and say, well, I know who holds the future. And I'm going to rest in the strong arm of my God. The problem is, when I lay my head on the pillow at night, my mind is bombarded by all kinds of fears and worries. Because being a child of God does not make me immune from life's worries. Amen. How are we to live? The kingdom of God is here now. The kingdom of God is present. We're living in the kingdom of God. We have been since Christ came. The kingdom of God is the people of God in the place of God under the rule of God. And those of us who turn from our sin and put our faith and trust in Christ, we are in the kingdom. It's here now. It is a spiritual reality. Well, if the kingdom of God is here, then why do we live in such a mess? Well, it's because the kingdom of God is here now, and it's yet to come. The kingdom of God is present. God rules. God is in charge. Christ reigns. And yet, there is still a future fulfillment. So you and I are left to live in the not yet of the kingdom of God. We, as the people of God, experience peace and blessing of the kingdom, but not everything is obedient. Not everything is in line. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But that's when Christ comes again. How are we to live in the meantime? How are we to live through these difficult, troublesome days? Our text is found in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 8. Our Lord is marching steadfastly toward the cross. He has set his face as a flint. He's on his way to die, and nothing's going to stop that. Along the way, he's teaching and preaching, but he's narrowing his focus. He's focusing on his disciples. He's preparing his disciples for the time of his departure. At the end of chapter 17, there is that teaching on the kingdom of God, that it is here now and yet it is to come. Let's look beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Living in the not yet of the kingdom of God demands a life of consistent, persevering prayer rooted in the goodness of God. We are to pray. We're to pray continuously. We're to give ourselves with persistence to our praying because of who our God is. Because our God is good. Because our God is merciful. Because our God is kind. Because our God is gracious. we are persistent in our praying. Now, I'm absolutely confident that's the whole meaning behind this parable. Why is it I'm so confident? Because he said that's the point. Look at verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I didn't go to 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary for nothing. The key for unlocking this parable is in the lock. It's not hard. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have any knowledge of Greek. It's plainly stated. He told them this so that they would not lose heart in praying. Straightforward. But we do need to unpack it a little bit. It's called the parable of the persistent widow. And you've no doubt heard it. You've read it. You've heard it preached. You've heard it taught. So have I. I've heard it preached and taught a lot over the years. It's a familiar text. It's a familiar parable. It is one of the most abused, misinterpreted, and misused parables in all the New Testament. Now why? Why would I say that? I say that because most often this parable is used to reinforce the idea that you need to bombard heaven with your praying. It's used to say, look, you need to be persistent. You need to keep coming. You need to keep praying it. You need to stay with it. And yes, we ought to be persistent. But that's not the focus of our Lord in this parable. Let's look at the parable itself. There are two characters, a corrupt judge and a wronged widow. Now, this judge is described, look at his character. In verse 2, there is a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So, what does that tell us about this particular judge? It tells us he's not qualified to be a judge. He's not fit for the office. And we know that because 2 Chronicles chapter 19, part of Jehoshaphat's reforms, listen to verses 6 and 7. He said to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. And yet we're told in this story that there was a judge in a certain city, and he had no fear of God and no respect for man. And that's not just the community's idea. Look down in verse 4, the man says it about himself. Though I neither fear God nor respect man. This is a very corrupt judge. This is a man who has no business sitting on the bench, because a judge who has no fear of God sees no universal ethic outside of his own interest. He operates under the delusion that he is a law unto himself, that he will never answer to God for his own actions. Now, it would have been understood in the day, and it certainly would have been understood by those that heard this story from the mouth of our Lord, that this would have been a judge appointed by the Romans, appointed for the purpose of civil matters. They would oversee civil disputes. And these folks were, in the first century, notoriously corrupt. In fact, they were commonly referred to as robber judges, because it wasn't about justice with them. It was about money. It was about power. It was about their own agenda. there is this corrupt judge. And then we're told there is a widow. Now, a widow is a symbol of all who are poor and defenseless. Life had dealt her a bitter blow. Widows are among the most defenseless in Hebrew culture. The Old Testament refers to them as being oppressed and taken advantage of. They're often the victims of a corrupt legal system, as is the case in this story. This is why there is such an emphasis in Scripture for the church, for the people of God, to care for widows and orphans. So you have on the one hand this very corrupt judge, and you have this desperate woman in very difficult circumstances. She comes to court because she has a legitimate claim, and the implication is the judge refuses to listen. There is one point of clarification in verse 3. The King James says that she came asking the Lord to avenge her. And you need to be careful because we often will read into that revenge rather than avenge. She's seeking a pound of flesh. She's seeking more than her share. That's not what's happening. Why the English Standard and the more modern translations have, she came seeking justice, asking the judge to do justice for her. She was seeking what was rightfully hers. She was seeking satisfaction. She was seeking the punishment of a wrongdoer. But the judge wouldn't listen because he didn't fear God and he didn't respect man. He's much like the judges referred to in Psalm 58, who remain silent in the face of injustice, who aren't moved, who stop their ears, who are intentionally deaf, refusing to listen. That's the picture. Now, if this woman had a little money, things would be different. If she could afford a bribe, she would have gotten his attention. But this poor woman only had one weapon available to her. Persistence. And she wasn't afraid to use it. And so she kept coming to him. And the language is explicit in the original text. She kept coming to him. She keeps bothering me, are his words. She is continually coming, he says in verse 5. And the image is, it's not just that she kept coming to court. The image is not just that every time court convened, there she is again, and the judge is on his bench looking down and says, good grief, she's here again. The image is when he walked out of his house that morning, she's on the curb. And she says, Your Honor, I need to talk to you about, and he don't, I'm not listening to you. And he goes to the marketplace and he's buying groceries and he goes to the checkout and she's standing there and said, now about my case, Your Honor. So everywhere he went, she's there because she won't be refused. She is demanding that he listen. She is persistent again and again and again, so that finally he is worn down and he says, okay, though I don't fear God and though I don't respect man, I'm going to give in to this woman before she, in the translation here, is beats me down. I like the literal translation. The literal translation is, I'm going to give her her request before she gives me a black eye. She won't stop. She is an annoyance. And so finally, he relents. Now we come to the point as our Lord applies the parable. Look beginning in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. All right? So if Jesus says, hear what he says, let's go back. Though I neither fear God nor man, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Uncle, I give up. Okay, you can have your way. Jesus says, listen to what he says. And then note how he applies it. Verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Here's the point. This is a parable of contrast. In the case of a corrupt judge who has no fear of God, who does not respect man, if he can be worn down, how much more God will hear the prayers of his children? The point is not so much your persistence, but the character of God. The point of the Lord Jesus is God is not a corrupt judge. God is not an uncaring, selfish, full of himself, corrupt politician who needs to be badgered into doing the right thing. Instead, he is the sovereign King and Lord of glory. He is gracious and merciful and loving. He is holy and righteous. Oh, and by the way, we are not helpless widows, defenseless. We are the sons and daughters of the living God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Hear the words of the judge. Through persistence, he's finally beaten down and how much more will your loving father do what is right for his children? That's the point. As we work our way through, I want us to see two things. First, our confidence in prayer rests in the beauty of God's character. The reason why we're persistent, the reason why we keep coming, even when it seems like it's not doing anything, even when it seems like we're not getting anywhere, is because of who our God is. He's not some wicked, corrupt, indifferent judge who has to be badgered into doing the right thing. Instead, he is holy and righteous, and because he is holy and righteous, he cannot help but do the right thing. He delights in answering the prayers of his people. Do you remember what happened back in the Old Testament during the days of Elijah on Mount Carmel? Do you remember Elijah the prophet called out the prophets of Baal? And so they met on Mount Carmel, and all these prophets of Baal and Elijah. And Elijah said, let's have a contest. We'll both offer a sacrifice, and whichever God answers by fire, we'll know he's the real one. Is it agreeable? And they said, it's agreeable. So he said, okay, why don't you all go first? And so they took their animal and they sacrificed it and they built their altar and they began to pray. And when you read the text in 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll remember they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they worked themselves into a frenzy and they started cutting themselves and they prayed and they prayed. And this went on for hours and nothing. And then you'll remember Elijah said, hey, maybe you need to do it a little louder. Maybe your God's taking a nap. And they prayed and they cried out and they did all kinds of things to show they're real sincere and they're real serious about this. And he said, hey, better pray a little more. Maybe he's on a trip. And they prayed all day. And the text says, but there was no answer. And then Elijah said, well, let me try. And so he built his altar and then he said, let's dig a pit around it. So they dug a pit and he said, now get some water and let's soak this thing down. So they soaked it down with water and it spills over into the trench. And he goes, you know what? Let's do that again. So they doused it again. And then he simply looked to the heavens and he said, oh God, show this people you are who you are. And fire fell. And the sacrifice and the wood and the water and everything was consumed. Amen. It's not through our much praying. It is the character of our God. That's our confidence in prayer. It's not because of our eloquence. It's not because of our power to speak or the ability to pray some great, marvelous, stirring prayer. It is the character of our God. But Pastor, sometimes he doesn't answer. If it's all about the character of God, if it's all because he is gracious and loving and merciful, why is it sometimes I pray and there's no answer? Well, because sometimes the answer is a loving no. As a loving, gracious Father, he doesn't give us everything we want. He gives us what we need. And because he is loving, and because his greatest concern is who we are and our character and the building of our life, sometimes in love, our Father says no. Sometimes the silence is a means of the Lord revealing to us there is a bigger answer in store than we could have ever dreamed of or knew to even ask for. There are times you pray and it's silent, not because the answer is no, but because God says, I don't want to do something that small for you. I have something greater in mind. Sometimes the silence is meant to instill in us a greater dependence upon him. It's part of our learning. It's part of our growing. Sometimes the delay is to allow our prayers to mature. But our gracious Father always hears and he always responds. We just need to guard against the false notion that we're going to be heard because of our many words. Our confidence rests not in our asking or in the quality of our asking or the earnestness of our asking or in the quantity of our asking, but in the beauty of his character. That he is loving, that he is gracious, and that he is all wise. A second thing. Our persistence in prayer rests securely on the strength of our God. Why do we keep coming to him in prayer? Because this loving, gracious, caring, all wise God has power sufficient to meet our every need. And so our confidence rests in the beauty of his character and the strength of his power. The question is, do we believe? That's why the story ends with, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us believing and trusting and confident? How do we make it? How do we make it when the doctor says it's malignant? How do we make it when we get the phone call and our son or daughter says, we're splitting up? How do we make it when our grandchildren are in pain and there's nothing we can do about it? How do we make it when the world around us seems to be crumbling? We make it because we have a God whose character is stellar. Loving, beautiful, merciful, gracious, and kind. Because his arm is strong. He has power sufficient to deliver us. The God who spoke the world into being, the God who led a nation out of Egyptian bondage, the God who kept the three Hebrew children in the midst of a fiery furnace, the God who shut the lions' mouths and delivered Daniel, the God who raised our Lord and Savior from the dead, has power sufficient and worthy of our trust. In the not yet of the kingdom, we survive through persistent prayer rooted in the goodness of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are good and gracious, that you are merciful and kind, and that you are powerful and mighty. And there is nothing, nothing that threatens us that is any match for your power. Grant us courage. Grant us faith to believe, to continue to trust. Grant us persistence. Not persistence because we think we can badger you into giving us what we want, but a persistence that is born in an understanding that our God is merciful and loving and kind and has promised us, therefore, I persist in pleading. Lord, as the days grow increasingly dark, give us light. Grant to us courage to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.